We're going to read from God's Word, John 20, 24 through to the end of the chapter. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Awesome. Wow. Great to see you here tonight. And this is the best day of the year. This is our moment as disciples of Jesus to get really excited about Jesus Christ. He is alive. And tonight we're going to be looking at this wonderful title, Jesus is Lord. I hope you've had a good weekend. Anyone go to the Easter show? Anyone been? Few people. We're going tomorrow. Anybody see any of the dog shows, the Kelpies or anything? Oh, come on. I planned my whole day around those dog shows. I wanted to... Yes, Monique, you saw them. Were they good? Oh, the greyhounds. I'm talking about the Kelpies that round up sheep. That's awesome. I can't wait for that moment. Anyway, moving on. But we're looking tonight at Jesus is Lord. We're going to go on a little bit of a detour, okay? So we're going to get to Jesus Lord, but come with me on a journey as we get to this awesome title. As you can see, we've been working through many of the titles of Jesus. We looked at Jesus, the Christ, the Son of Man, King, Lamb, and tonight is Lord. We're going to get there, but come a little bit on a journey with me. Have you ever been in a situation where a friend of yours has shared a really big story that you doubt is true? Can you latch on to that moment? You needed some evidence to actually believe that this story's real. I can always remember, I think I was in the third year of my apprenticeship, and we had this English guy that was a tradesman, worked alongside of him, a really, really funny guy, shared a lot of stories, made me laugh. I probably only believed half of them. I want to take you back to the 2000 Olympics. Who was alive in the year 2000? And it was, I'm just going to speak to this bank right now. The year 2000 Olympics was all time you missed out, unlucky. But during the Olympics, there was this phenomena that broke out in the track and field. And to my knowledge, it never really happened beforehand. Athletes that won gold medals would take off their shoe and throw it into the crowd. And it was like on the front pages of the paper, newspapers that is. And it was all time. And anybody that got a shoe from an athlete, that was like, whoa, they had a moment almost of fame. Anyway, so it's Monday morning. It's the second week of the Olympics. The track and field is happening. And I rock up and the foreman's there. And Lee comes to work like as chirpy as for a Monday. Nobody's that chirpy on a Monday. It's like 7 a.m. And he starts to share that at the Olympics he caught a shoe. You just need to understand that right then, in that moment, the euphoria about catching a shoe was seriously mind-blowing if you got that shoe. I think Usain Bolt threw that shoe into the crowd. Well, Lee, he starts sharing about Denise Lewis, who's the heptathlon runner and athlete, I should say. And she threw her shoe into the crowd and he caught it. And he's starting to share this story. And I'm like, seriously, I'm just like many of Lee's stories, I'm doubting whether this actually happened because, like, who would know somebody that got an athlete's shoe? And and I needed some evidence. It was like a big story, and we kind of didn't believe it, and we're ribbing him for most of the day. And, well, I needed to know if this is real. I had to look. I had to see. I had to touch. And, yeah, story was real. Next day, brought the shoe in, saw a photo of him and Denise together, completely true. But it was an outrageous story, and I kind of needed some evidence. And if you've ever been in that place where a friend has told you a tall story, geez, evidence does help to believe, doesn't it? You see, we're going to go and have a look at this guy called Thomas. And Thomas was told by his mates that followed Jesus a really tall story. That Jesus, who they know was crucified on the cross, had risen again, and Thomas is needing some evidence. He's really seriously struggling to believe that this could actually happen. And I just want to ask you an outrageous question tonight. Some of you have been hanging around churches for a while, and maybe you just believe because somebody says. Some of you have had experiences with the Lord, but let me just seriously, if I can peel through whatever is happening in your life right now, and allow me to ask you, do you believe it's possible that Jesus is really alive? Just for a moment, just entertain that. Do you think that Jesus really is alive? Not because I say so. Do you believe it? And seriously, if he is alive, what difference does that make to your life? Let's push into that. Because I believe that Jesus is certainly anchored into human history. He's anchored into human history. A guy called Tacitus, who is a Roman historian, he writes in the Annals of Imperial Rome, he says this, that Christus, from whom the name Christians had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. All such characters are in the Bible. But just have a look at this. Christus, from whom the name Christians have their origin, look, suffered an extreme penalty. That's his death. This is, Jesus is anchored in history. He lived and he was crucified. But was he raised back to life 3 days later? That's the question that's really facing us right now, because Thomas heard a tall story and he was severely doubting it. And I want to say this tonight, that doubt causes us to test what we believe. If you're here tonight and you doubt whether that's real or true, then let me just say that doubt, it causes us to test what we believe. So let's kind of test it here. I want to reread to us some of the passage that Cal read out for us, and it's striking the eyewitness detail that John goes to. Remember, John was such a close friend of Jesus. And we read this, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, so one of the very close followers of Jesus, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." That's the tall story moment. That's the kind of moment when my mate Lee is telling us a tall story about catching a shoe. The disciples say to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said to them, "Well, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." It's almost like if we gave you a bit of a job to do for this service, and you were to go in a time machine with your mobile phones, go back a couple of thousand years ago, hit the streets of Jerusalem, do a old school vox pop, and ask people on the streets, "Do you think Jesus is alive?" I think they'll be looking at your phone going, "Whoa, what is that?" But imagine if you bumped into Thomas and seriously, you didn't know who he was. You didn't know that he was a close disciple of Jesus, and you asked Thomas, "Do you think Jesus is alive?" Well, there's your answer. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into the side, I will not believe it. That's what I think the video recording would show for us tonight. Thomas needed evidence. And I don't blame him. It's a seriously tall story to consider that Jesus would be raised back to life. I want to put this before you tonight, to dare to believe that Jesus is alive. Not because I believe that what we're about to see gives us incredible solid ground to stand on, that Jesus is alive, But I want to say to you, dare to believe in the creator of the universe that actually really loves you. He knows what's going on in your life. And in fact, he knows the twists and the turns that your life is going to bring to you. And he actually wants to walk alongside you. He actually wants to invite you into his presence. He actually genuinely loves you. I want to say, dare to believe in a God that just loves you for you. You don't have to prove yourself to God like you need to prove yourself to your friends. He just loves you because you're you. So here's Thomas going, I'm not going to believe this. I've got to see. I've got to touch. I need some evidence. But true belief is actually being shown. True belief is being shown. And here we see that a week later, can you imagine what's happening in that week for Thomas? I wonder what that week entailed. That's why I love shows like The Chosen, because they kind of help us kind of see, if you've ever watched that, it kind of helps us imagine what's happening. But what about that week for Thomas? It doesn't actually tell us what happened in Thomas's week, but try and just imagine waking up at 3 a.m. Did it really happen? Like, they wouldn't lie. I can't believe that Jesus is alive unless I touch him. Like, can you imagine the turmoil that Thomas went through on that week? And now Thomas is with the other 12, and the doors were locked. This is striking eyewitness detail. The doors were locked, and Jesus came and he stood among them, and this incredible greeting of peace or shalom. It's like this wholeness to life. And Jesus, knowing the week that Thomas had, isn't that awesome? Jesus has seen the doubts that Thomas has had. Jesus has seen the wrestling at night. Jesus has seen the 3 a.m. confusion. Jesus has seen it. And all the attention in the room turns to Jesus and Thomas as if there's nobody else there. So Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas, he responded, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Can you imagine that moment? Well, you imagine that's you, and you actually reach out and touch where the nails pierced. You actually physically touch a real body and you touch his side. And in that moment, all those doubts, obviously for Thomas, just disappeared. Because before him is the real resurrected Jesus. I think today many refuse to believe the resurrection of Jesus because it doesn't actually fit in to how life works. Dead people don't rise from the grave 3 days later. And so it's easy to just dismiss this crazy story that actually saves your soul because you can just say, well, it doesn't fit into how the world operates, so I won't believe it. But I want to challenge that for a moment. You see, there was a time when people actually didn't even believe that the platypus, sounds random, was real in the 1800s. In fact, zoologists were incredibly confused. You think about it. It's furry, it's webbed feet, it's duck-billed. It amazed zoologists. Was it a reptile? It had reproduction functions like a reptile. It laid eggs. It had furry skin. Was it actually a mammal? And in fact, people were so confused back in London in the 1800s, they dismissed the platypus as a hoax. They said it was a hoax. I mean, what do you do with a flat-beaked, webbed feet, egg-laying, furry animal? It's like, that's ridiculous. Never seen anything like it. It can't be true. And many zoologists and wise scientists back in the 1800s just dismissed the platypus as being fake. because it didn't fit in to their world and how it operated. It's not a hoax. Obviously, the platypus is real, and one is reminded of the resurrection just because the resurrection doesn't fit in to the way we think the world should operate and does operate. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. My friend, it happened. Jesus is alive. Let me go back to that quote from Tacitus. Again, this is external outside of the Bible, that says, "The deadly superstition thus checked for the moment broke out afresh, not only in Judea, the first source of evil, but also in the city of Rome." Can I ask you, why did it break out afresh? Why did the stories about Jesus that they thought was quashed because he was in the grave, why did these stories break out afresh? Well, let me tell you, friend. People encountered the resurrected Jesus and they couldn't stop talking about it. And it's 2,000 years after and I can't stop talking about it. Because when you meet and experience Jesus and the power of God in your life, and when you truly know that you're loved because of just who you are, not what you do, when you understand that you're accepted by God, and you experience a radical, slow transformation of your soul when you follow him, you can't stop talking about that. 2,000 years ago, they thought that people would stop talking about Jesus. But look, in history, it broke out afresh, not only in Judea, which there Tacitus is saying the first source of evil, but also in the city of Rome. It spread. It can only spread because of a supernatural encounter that the disciples had. And then generation after generation experiences Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and we can't stop talking about it. If he was in the grave, then I don't believe there'd be a church service tonight. We've gone on a journey because it's really incredible that when Thomas encountered Jesus, he said, "You are my Lord and my God." Thomas acknowledges Jesus as Lord. It was Thomas expressing that Jesus really is God. And what was he expressing when he actually used this title, Lord? In fact, in the Bible, the fullest expression of Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of it this way. Jesus, earthly name. Christ was his office, Messiah. And Lord, well, that's his deity. Thomas is saying to Jesus, "You are God, supreme ruler of the cosmos." But he took it a step further. He personalized it and didn't just say, "You're the Lord." He says, "You are my Lord." And we're going to get to the importance and the significance of that in a few moments. In fact, Romans 10:9 says this, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal separation from God, but saved from an empty existence without the power of God in your life tonight. That's what we're saved from. We can live a with God life in this life and experience Jesus for all eternity. But look what you've got to do. Look at the response. You need to confess that what? Jesus is your Lord. It's a belief in your head that he's Lord. It's a confession with your mouth that he's Lord. That he's not just Lord, that he's your Lord. And that you're willing to come under him. And by doing so, following him. Your behavior and your life and your choices, therefore, line up with his teachings if he's Lord of your life. When we use the word Lord to Jesus, what we're actually doing is we're fusing his deity with his humanity. Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's his humanity and his deity being fused. But it's also when you acknowledge that, like Thomas did, you're willing to say, "You know what? I'm going to come under Jesus and follow him." Let me ask you this question. Jesus is Lord, But can I ask you honestly, is he your Lord? Jesus is Lord, but is he your Lord? I think it's really hard at times for us Aussies to get to that point. Because when you're saying that Jesus is your Lord, it means you're saying, you know what? I want to follow you and make choices according to your teachings, and I don't think we're very good at that. You see, just imagine, right, that when you guys get your P's, but just imagine that when you're driving along and you actually see Jesus and he's hitchhiking, and you see him and you're like, I should pull over. He is God, may need a lift. You pull over, don't do this to anyone else, only Jesus. And you invite him in, and you point to the front seat, and he's like, nope, nope. You point to the back seat, and he's like, nope. What do you want to do, Jesus? He's like, I want to drive. Like, what? And so you actually get over to the passenger seat, and you let him into the driver's seat. And he takes you on a journey. That's, in a very small way, what it means for Jesus to be Lord. You don't become a passenger in your life. The illustration breaks down. You are very active, making choices, sacrifices. You get to experience joy and wholeness and freedom and a purpose to live for. But what you're actually saying when Jesus is Lord, you're saying you can be in the driver's seat of my life. And I want to go on a journey following you. I want to be where you are because you're my Lord. But I think, honestly, the older you get living in Australia, the harder it is to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I've watched so many of my friends that started out in church a million miles away. And when I talk about faith, don't go there. The wall is just so high. And it's like, the older you get, it's like you become harder to Jesus because you're so used to being in control of your own life, you don't want to give it up. You think that God's a killjoy, that if you give over to Jesus and you make him your Lord, that somehow you're going to be miserable. That's a lie from Satan. Because in Jesus, I can honestly say you'll find life in all its fullness. We live by this mentality of, she'll be right, mate. She'll be right. It's like you can lose your leg, be bleeding out, and someone says, you need a hand in Australia. She'll be right, mate. What is it with the Aussie culture of, she'll be right, mate. I've got this covered. Don't need to do that. But let me tell you, the older you get, the easier it is just to get so hard towards God. Saying, Jesus, you are my Lord, it's like, why? I want to be in the driver's seat of my life, and I want to do it my own way. But if you confess that Jesus is your Lord, the Bible says that you'll be saved. You'll be saved, yes, from eternal judgment, but you know what? You'll be saved from the empty loneliness of self-ruling. When you are in the complete driver's seat of your life as if Jesus isn't Lord, I'll guarantee you, the road you're on, it'll take you down to empty loneliness. And you'll get down that road, and you'll think that, oh, mate, I've got all my mates in the car. One by one, they're not there anymore. People let you down all the time. I thought you were my good mate, but you stabbed me in the back. Oh, okay, I don't have that friend anymore. Life is just full of pain and hurt and struggle, and you live life as if Jesus isn't Lord, that road will take you down to empty loneliness. Don't do it. Don't do it. I love what Jesus said when this passage finished. It says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Not fair. I want to know what they are. They are not recorded in this book. Why not? But these are written, you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ, the Son of God. And look, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. My friend, you'll find life when you get to the place that Thomas got, and you say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. and you'll find life. I invite the band to come up, and I want to give you an opportunity, just like the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Rome, that if we are to confess with our mouth and believe in our minds that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. It's so tempting as you get older just to grab that steering wheel and Jesus, you've been driving long enough, you can get in the back now. Jesus never settles for a backseat driver. You know, you can't follow Jesus and what the world says. It won't work. It's all of Jesus or nothing. And I think time and time again in my life, I've always got to keep coming back when I grab for control. And usually when I go through a really difficult time and I'm hurt, I want to start to map out my journey as if Jesus isn't Lord. And I've got to always come back to where Thomas was. And even in my hurt and pain, say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Whether you've been following Jesus all your life, or you may have walked away, or you may be a bit, I don't know. Come tonight and confess that Jesus is your Lord. And on this Resurrection Sunday, you will actually experience the joy that is in heaven right now. I don't think we can imagine the joy in heaven right now because of Jesus' triumph. And when you confess that Jesus is Lord, it's like the door of heaven will open on your soul and the very joy of heaven will come rushing into you. And that joy becomes your strength, becomes your hope, becomes your rock. There is joy in Christianity. And you can't muster that up. It's not happiness. It's supernatural joy. It's what gets me out of bed every morning. So come and confess that Jesus is your Lord and experience the joy of heaven in your soul. Won't you pray with me and allow me to lead this prayer that we would find life in His name. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this moment that we have as your children to confess that you are our Lord. I thank you that you are the supreme ruler of the cosmos and that you are Lord. Father, we want to come before you again tonight and we want to declare that you are our Lord. And I pray, Lord, that in these faith moments for all of us as we reach out to you again, Jesus, Lord, would you open the door of heaven and would you allow us to share in some of the joy that heaven is experiencing right now? Please, Father, would you generously share your spirit and your joy with us as we respond in faith to you? In these moments, I encourage you to reach out to Jesus as I am reaching out to Jesus in this moment. And you may just want to reach out with your hand as I am and just pray along with me. In the quietness of your own mind. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I believe in my heart. And I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord. Forgive me for my sin. I'm sorry. Jesus, I want to follow you. Oh Lord, as we hear, you hear the cry of our heart tonight, would you rush to meet us in this moment of worship? And I thank you that here in Caringbah Baptist Church, we confess, Jesus, that you are our Lord and our God for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.